like to take a moment to speak with you, in particular from the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. And it's a vision that God gave the prophet Ezekiel concerning the nation of Israel. Now, this applies specifically to the Jewish people when you read it in context. But in it also, you see a principle for you and I of how God operates, what he does. When we feel like the situation is dire or hopeless, what does he do? How does he counteract a situation like that? You may be online this evening, and I have a list of prayer requests I've been reading today of people who feel their situation is hopeless, their family, their mind, their addictions, whatever it is. Many, many people don't even want to live anymore, but still you're here. You're still in this prayer meeting. You still come here. You still agree in principle with the truth of the redemption of Jesus Christ, but yet you find no power to live it. This is what I want to talk to you about tonight as we review the promise of God that is partially fulfilled in the nation of Israel today and will be fully fulfilled as he visits the Jewish people in the future. But I want to look at it as a pattern, a type of what God does for people. Verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Now, this is a type of a preacher, a teacher, somebody who stands to represent God in their generation. The spirit of the Lord is upon them, and he begins to lead them into something that can't be necessarily understood by the natural man or the natural mind, because it's deeper than what we see with our natural eyes, and it's more than what we understand with our natural heart. Now, he brings him out into a valley, and this valley is filled with bones. This is a people, in verse 11 tells us, that say, "Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. We've lost touch with life. We don't have a future. We are destined forever to be in this dry, barren place." And there's people online tonight that you're listening to my voice, and that's exactly the way you feel. It's the way you feel about yourself. It's the way you feel about your family. And it's the way you feel about your future. Verse 2 says, "Then he caused me to pass by them all around." I did that today as I went online and read so many prayer requests, and I passed by and I looked at all of these hopeless situations that are represented tonight from all over the world. In some cases, you're coming in here and it's a last resort. Your faith is little more than a whisper in the dust right now. You almost don't believe that God's able to touch you, but as a last resort, you're coming in and submitting a prayer request anyway. "And there were very many," he says, "in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." And we don't have that many prayer requests of people coming in to tell us how happy they are at the moment. Hundreds and hundreds of prayer requests coming in overall from the time we began to pray Tuesday night, in the hundreds of thousands coming in from around the world. Addiction, depression, family breakdown, hopelessness, a sense of foreboding for the future. And the list goes on and on and on. And Ezekiel was in a place like that where he was surveying these bones and these hopeless situations. And there were very many of them, and they were very dry. I want to suggest that God's own people are in trouble in this generation. These are not requests coming in from people who are not saved. These are people who believe in God. They've come to salvation through Jesus Christ, probably 95% or more of the prayer requests are people who have been walking with God. They've been attending church. They've been in the Word of God. But they're dry, and there's very, very many of them. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And so I answered and said, "Oh, Lord God, you know." Lord, in other words, it's not up to me, Lord. It's up to you. In the natural, there's no way. It's not going to happen. But God, you know what you intend to do. That's really what I believe that he's bringing back to the Lord. God, you know what you've intended to do. But there had to be a spark of faith in this man's heart, because there's a spark of faith in my heart tonight. As I look at all these prayer requests And I begin to realize this is not by coincidence that this prayer meeting is now in 197 countries. It's not a coincidence. People are coming in from all over the world looking for deliverance, freedom, help, and hope. And I personally believe that God has no intention on leaving these people high and dry who are turning to Him in prayer. That's not what I read in the Bible. When I look at Psalm 106 and 107, I see people, even though they've rebelled against the words of God, even though they've taken lightly their relationship with God, even though they've handled casually the things of God and gotten themselves into affliction and oppression and behind iron bars, when they call out to God, it's in the heart of God to set free and deliver and prosper and give a hope and give a future. That's what I see in God. So I have a stirring in my heart tonight. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I feel with all my heart God speaking to me tonight and say, speak to my people and tell them I've heard their cry. And tell them they're going to stand again. Tell them they're going to live again. Tell them that I'm not going to fail them or forsake them. Tell them there's no prison door that can hold them as my people. Tell them there's no wound of the past that can destroy their future. Tell them there's no blindness of the eye that can keep them from seeing a way forward. Tell them there's no lie of the devil that can stop me from doing what I intend to do in every one of their hearts. Tell them they're going to live again. Tell them. He says, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. Not just have a theory about me, or you won't just have studied principles about me. You will know by experience that I am the living God. I do not fail or forsake those who put their trust in me. Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. And the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. In other words, as I began to speak the word of God, hope began to enter their hearts. People began to stand up. I can see that happening tonight, even as I'm speaking these words that were already spoken in the word of God, that people suddenly, whether or not you're physically doing it, in your heart, you're starting to stand up. In your heart, you're starting to feel hope. In your heart, you're starting to feel strength, because that was the promise. God said, I will cause you to stand. I will give you strength, and you will have hope in your heart again, that this despair and addiction and hopelessness and gloominess is not to be the portion of your life for the rest of your life. I have a deeper purpose for you. I have a divine purpose for you. You are going to be a testimony, the Lord says to you, of who I am. You're going to be a testimony of my power, my mercy and my grace, because you know what you are and you know how you got into this mess in the first place. But I've come to get you and establish you as a testimony of who I am in the earth. And also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Now, Ezekiel has spoken to the people, but now the Lord says, turn around and speak to me. Call out to the breath of God. Call out to the one who breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Call out to the only one who's the author and giver of life, not just now, but forever. Call out to the one who has the power to call Lazarus out of the grave, to calm the seas and the waves. Call out to the one who even the seas and the waves obey him. Call out to the one whose voice has no restriction. There's nothing can say no to God. There's no power that can stand to call out to the one who gives life and who gives it more abundantly. Call out to me. And so Ezekiel stood and he began to call out to the breath, the Ruach of God, the breath of God. That means words put into motion by divine breath. Call out to me to do what only I can do. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Not just a group of people in agreement with principles of truth, but empowered by the breath of God to stand on their feet and to be an army in this last day, representing the power, the purpose, the provision of God, telling this generation who God is and what God is able to do. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is what God is more than willing to do. Several years ago, we were in Jamaica, and we were called by the Lord into the inner city part called Trenchtown, inner city Kingston, a well-hidden but shameful secret of that society. An area of 100,000 people with 100% unemployment. Drug addiction rampant. The entire area controlled by six gangs, fighting constantly to see who would have the preeminence, who could sell the most drugs, and who could control the area. So lawless that when 9/11 happened, they sent the army in to try to cause this area to surrender, and the army lost the battle. So lawless that if no bills were paid, and if electricity workers came in to try to shut off the power, they simply shot them. The only thing the government could do was plow down a stretch of land, a rectangular stretch of about 30 acres in the midst of these six gangs, and they called it no man's land. And they made an unwritten law that no man is allowed to cross this land to the other side. And anybody who tried would be shot by people on the other side. By the time we arrived, in only 30 years, there had been 800 or so murders on that land that had been recorded. And those are only the recorded ones. So this is where the Lord told us to go and hold a several-day crusade. The people were so afraid of stepping onto that land that they wouldn't. There was a little gaggle of Christians that came out, and even they were afraid. Our choir was there, our orchestra was there, many of the people of this church were there. And people on the periphery of that plowed down area called No Man's Land were gathering. We could hardly see in the dark, but I'm assuming this is right. There were three, four, five, six rows deep. But they were too afraid to come on the field because they had been conditioned over the years that if you step onto this field, you die. It was a tremendous fear. And it was the second or third night I was preaching, and I was preaching from this passage of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 37. If ever there was a place of dry bones, it was there, a place of hopelessness, a place of rampant violence, a place where there was no future for their children, a place of drug addiction and fear and controlled by ungodliness, a place where you couldn't get a job even if you wanted one, a place of complete, utter, total hopelessness. And it was in the middle of this message when I came to this part in the message where he said, prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, in other words, call out to the breath of God. And I was suddenly overwhelmed with the futility of what I was doing. There was no way that preaching alone was going to reach these people. Yes, they were on their feet, but they were on the sidelines. They might have felt a glimmer of hope in their hearts, but it didn't produce enough courage to step on that field or even move towards a changed lifestyle. There was a spirit of violence there that only God could break, a spirit of hopelessness. As it says in verse 11, these people said, our bones are dry, Our whole house is cut off. Our hope is lost. We are just the throwaways of this society, living in what they call trench town or no man's land. And so I stood back from the pulpit at this point and began to do what God called Ezekiel to do, and simply started crying out to God for their souls. I started crying out to God to do what only God could do. At that point, I wasn't preaching anymore. I didn't care to preach again. A weeping came on my soul for the people, a weeping for the children, a weeping for the moms, the dads, the ones who wanted to live right, a weeping for those caught in drugs and violence, that that's not God's intended purpose for their life. A weeping for the Rastafarians. The whole area is filled with Rastafarians. Bob Marley came from there, if anybody's familiar with that genre. A weeping for those that just live their day to be high, to try to escape the poverty and the hopelessness of that environment. I stood back and a weeping came on my heart. And I started calling out to God to do what only God can do. I started calling out to the Holy Spirit because I recognized that nothing was going to happen in this area. Our whole outreach would be futile if God himself didn't come and intervene. And I began to cry out. As I began to cry out, a weeping, a heaving weeping came upon me for the people. I leaned over the pulpit and just started to cry. I wasn't going to preach anymore that night. The time of speaking the word was over. The time of calling out to the breath of God had come. The people were standing, but they couldn't move forward. They couldn't become what God wanted them to be. And as I began to weep and began to cry out to God, I didn't see this happening, but a weeping started on the front row and it started spreading to the second tier, the third. It spread to the sidelines. People began to weep everywhere. A cry that started in my heart to call out to the breath of God started to spread among the people. And suddenly they started to come on the field from everywhere. There were more guns. The security chief there told me there's more guns on this field than there are people. There was a man at the back, a thug with a gun in his belt. And he went to one of the women who was from the local area, who was a Christian helping with the event. And he started to cry. And he said, that man is crying for me. That man's crying for me with his gun in his belt. And he recognized something. Something supernatural was happening. And that night, God broke 30, 40, 50 years of violence and poverty. By the time we finished, there was about 14,000 people on that field. Thousands came to Jesus Christ. Churches were raised up. That same killing field began to be a playground for children. Do you understand? Buildings were built, beautiful condominium buildings were built where there used to be just violence and murder. A church was raised up there. Churches poured into the area, began to disciple the lost. The Queen of England sponsored a pottery making factory. High tech came into the area. An unemployment office came. Jobs were available for people. In one moment of time, the Holy Spirit broke violence and poverty. I've been there. I've seen what God can do. I've seen the power of God. And the Lord didn't do that for us just to tease us in this generation. To think that somehow he could do it for them, but not for us. No, I believe the same thing is available to us today. If we will cry out for the breath of God. God did it his way, not our way. He did it his way. Our way was going to be met with failure, but the way of God brought victory. They're still calling it today in the papers, the Trench Town Miracle. Praise be to God. One moment at a time. One moment. Just shortly after we left, all the drug lords met and made peace with one another. Something only God could do. Only God could have done it. And they stood upon their feet. An exceeding great army. I want to challenge you tonight. Cry out for the Holy Spirit. We have in this church, altars are filling now with young people. on Sunday nights and other nights in this church, young people are coming in droves, and you've seen it. They're filling the altar, but without the Holy Spirit, they're agreeing to the words they hear. They're agreeing that there's a Savior, there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's an issue called sin that has to be dealt with. They're agreeing with the facts that we present to them, but without an empowerment of God, they're not going to be able to walk in it. There has to be an empowerment of God. He has to. We can end up filling altars with people who are standing, but they have no breath. They have no inner power of God to move from captivity to freedom, from a former purpose to now the purpose of God, to the giftings of God's Spirit. As God works His will through us and begins to do what only He can do through every life. Sometimes we find ourselves just too proud to admit our need. That's why I believe the scripture says, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You see, that night, I didn't care how I looked. I cared about the people. I didn't care if I cried for 2 hours. It didn't matter. I cared about the people. Because without the Spirit of God, our preaching wasn't going to do anything. All it would do is cause people to rise up and agree for a moment and be given strength, but the strength wouldn't last. And I pray with all my heart for those of you that are online tonight that you would join us in this prayer and call out for the Spirit of God. There is no spiritual awakening without the Spirit of God. Yes, we can become more cognizant of truth and we can stand to our feet, but there's no real victory until God breathes on us again. And so I challenge you with all of my heart, with everything that's in me, call out, not just for yourself tonight, my brother, my sister, but for a city that's going to die in its sin, for young people who are losing hope, for the violence in our schools, for the incivility in our politics, for the liars in our news media, for the cursers in Hollywood. Cry out for all of them, for the Spirit of God to come and revive this society and give us hope again. Who knows but that this could be the night where something phenomenal begins if we would truly cry out to the Lord and say, God, have mercy. That was my cry that night. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, Spirit of God, have mercy. Have mercy on these people that are standing on the sidelines and they're captivated by hell and they want out. Oh, God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Let that cry be in your heart tonight. So we're going to pray that we experience a spiritual awakening initiated, sustained, and brought to completion by the Spirit of God. I realize that a program's not going to do anything now, guys. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God.